chapter 3, Peter writes to the church who is in peril because of persecution. After he told us many things of how we should act, how we should face persecution, how we should face stress, then he says, in the same way, which is reverts back. Remember, there's not chapters in this letter. It's just a letter. So I tell you that in the same way refers back to what we had read last week. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that, and don't ever lose sight of the so that, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won, quote unquote, without a word, by the behavior of their wives. In a brilliant transition of topics, Peter goes from laying down your life for the good of others to marriage. The practice begins at home. Marriage isn't a war we fight to win for ourselves. It is a battle we fight so another can win. That's how it's supposed to be. And I try to restrain myself from what he says there. It says, without a word. Saying to a wife, without a word. It seems so unnatural. But those words are treasures. When you won't have them anymore, you will miss them. That's all I could say. I know. I said it anyway, even though I said I wasn't going to. The deeper point being made addresses the question of the unequally yoked. Okay, it is what he's addressing here. And it's not just the unequally yoked who are married, because Christianity is new. And people are being saved left and right. They're coming into the kingdom. Well, these people that are being saved have spouses. It's not like they got married unequally yoked. It's they became unequally yoked. Should the saved woman remain married to an unsaved man? He's addressing women at this point. Peter says yes. In other words, I mean, there might be 1,000 reasons to leave someone, but that's not one of them in the kingdom of God. Paul says the same. So there's real unity on this. Remember, this is a time of great persecution. Time is limited for many of our readers of this letter. A lot of the people who read this letter died very shortly after they read it. Horrible deaths. Keep the life and death context in your mind when this is written. Because the truth of the matter, everything is life and death all the time. You don't know when your next day is or if you're going to have one. And it's something we need to keep on our minds. We fool ourselves with the illusion of abundance. And that makes us foolish. In this case, their illusion of abundance has been ruptured. And they don't have it anymore. What I'm saying is, please don't allow yourself to be fooled by the illusion. Paul's version of this from 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 17. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. See, this is from the male side of this. Just divorcing women, well, it's the same thing Jesus addressed. Divorcing women just because you want to, because I can give her a writ of divorce and say, okay, goodbye. And Jesus said, that's adultery if you do that to marry someone else. Wow. Yeah, I mean, that's right between the eyes. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and she consents and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. So in this, we're getting a little glimpse of something, because these are written to Asian churches and to churches, Corinthians and Paul's letter, Peter's letter, not just to Jewish law. We're starting to see here that women have some authority to make people go away too, because it's being addressed. You're an nincompoop, go away. That in when Jesus was talking, it was mostly the men doing this, because under Jewish law it was a little different. The woman, a woman who has an unbelieving husband, as you can see, very much less in her way. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. What does sanctified means? Changed. Changed for the good of God. It means made holy. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Wow. I don't know how deep we can go with that. But if you want to let your mind run with that, what that possibly means as far as those that you're married to, two becoming one, one being saved, saying sanctified through your spouse, and that your children are not unclean anymore, they are holy because of you, because of your beliefs, especially up until the time when they become responsible for themselves. I do not want to digress into addressing this on any depth, but feel free to go ahead and go into some commentaries on this one. Open up Bible Hub on 1 Corinthians 7:14 and see what they think it means, because I'm telling you it's going to be 14 different ideas from 14 different people. But there it is. See it for what it is. What it's saying is how important it is spiritually, this relationship between husband and wife. How just incredibly powerful it is. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such a case, but God has called us to peace. So, if you are saying, hey, you know, if they want to go, there's nothing you could do to stop them. You can't really force them to. What it's saying is be at peace with it. Don't, you know, wrestle in anguish. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Which would seem to counteract the whole idea up in 14 that they are saved through you, which is different. Sanctified is a different word than saved. It means changed. So, I just don't want to leave you hanging with what some, with the theology that you can go kind of nuts with here. So he sort of tempers back 14. We're saying the possibility of their salvation is so great with you right next to them. Only the as the Lord has assigned to each, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Now, that's rather interesting, because what he's saying is, it's your business. I've laid down the spiritual principles. It's your business. It's between you, God, and your spouse. The church doesn't really need to get involved in this. If you are both set on this and it's what you think you should do, Pastor Jeff's not going to come knock on your door and tell you you shouldn't be doing that. If you come to me and ask me, I will surely talk to you. And so I direct in all the churches. In other words, it's an order. Any church that I establish, just, you know, let it happen. Peter provides a practical example for the theology he just sprung on them. You know, he's talking about us being a witness. Don't lose sight of the forest here. The forest here is the spiritual. I mean, we're talking about relationship. We talked about turning the other cheek. We talked about our bosses. We talked about all kinds of things and how we should act. Now we're talking about marriages and how we should act, because of the theology of the spiritual behind it. He goes right to the battle zone where dying for another clearly plays out every day. Marriage. In the same way, he says, connects this example to what was just written in chapter 2. The example should not be separated from the teaching. Let's be honest, for some of us, the last person we want to surrender our lives to or for is the nincompoop we married. And you know, I could surely see my wife's point on that. I've been fighting with them for years for control, for victory. And almost every argument we have as a couple, as a married couple, it has to do with that. I need to win. To stop doing that, faith is required. Faith, ladies, not in your husband, but in the Word of God. Do you believe that obedience to the Word produces tangible results in the kingdom of heaven despite what your husband is showing you? And it's the truth. Is God right in what he says here? Here Peter is telling us not to lose sight of the spiritual purpose of marriage, not to lose our eternal perspective. We get so caught up in the day-to-day battles of our flesh, the fights, that we lose sight of the spiritual prize. We lose sight of what winning really is in the kingdom of heaven. Peter starts with wives. But he also uses the same phrase to begin his teaching with husbands in the same way. It's that important. It's linked to this, to the spiritual. Peter makes a point that Paul makes many times. Wives, obey the Lord. Do what he tells you. Trust him. Faith is required for obedience. Have some faith, ladies, not in your husband, but in the Lord and his word. Oh, and this is okay. I'm going to go a little further. Don't jump off yet. I got more to say on this. Be submissive, because humility is power in the kingdom of heaven. It works. Submissive is the same term used in 2:18 for how an employee should act with their boss. It's H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O, hupoteso, to place or rank under. It indicates respect for the responsibility of another one. In Luke 2:51, the term is applied to Jesus as he respects his parental authority, his parents over him, even though he was God and was clearly wiser than they. Obeying as God is always the right thing to do. Ladies, Jesus isn't requiring you to do anything he did not do. Luke 2:51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued to be in subjection, same word, to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. He was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he subjected himself to them. This was after they found him teaching in the temple and they were mad at him, and he said, "Where'd you think I'd be?" In my father's house. Peter writes, "So that those husbands who are not following the word may be won once again without a word." That's hard to do for anybody. To let my actions... that obedience to the Lord will bring forth fruit without me talking. That's faith. That's hard. That they may be one, not so you will win. And that is the kingdom of God. That is why we turn the other cheek. That is why we do everything that is said in chapter 2. It is for the benefit of somebody else. Living for another. Wow. Which means you love them as you love yourself. This all comes together here. This is what Christianity is. This is the kingdom of God. It is hard to win an argument without a word if you don't understand what winning really is. What it is you're willing, you know, what it is that is to be won here. Their soul, their peace, their eternal well-being is what matters here. Not the fact that I get to have the toilet paper put on the roll the way I want to put on. Even though I'm absolutely right and there's no doubt about it. Or whatever other silly thing. Without a word requires faith that the will of God will dominate the situation. Isaiah 53:7. Jesus was, speaking of Jesus, of prophecy, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. Question is the eternal soul of your husband or your wife worth your humbling yourself for their sake? Do you love them as you love yourself? This isn't about social change, women's rights, equality, or liberation. All of these things are valid. Every one of them is true. You know, they all need to be addressed. But this is talking in the kingdom of God. This is about heaven or hell. This transcends temporal issues or causes. It has always been an error for the church to try to apply these things out into society. We have done harm. We have done real harm. I have a daughter. I know what that means. Colossians 3:18, wives, be subjective to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Not because a male-dominated patriarchal society says you should do it, because as is fitting in the Lord. Note that what these teachings, Scripture, speak to the relationship of a husband and wife in the church, the spiritual part of it. This is not social commentary, nor rules for the kingdom of men to live by. Do not try to apply this to an environment it was not meant to hold sway over. It is sheep stuff, not goat stuff. Equal protection, equal opportunity, equal reward should be a passion for our society that we are responsible for as a democratic society. That's my job as a citizen. And there's nothing here that is said that should change that, ever. It said, goes on to say, without a word, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You don't want to be chaste and respectful for somebody who's, well, a ninny. It's hard. Only love will let you do that. Love is the only thing that will allow you to do that. As they observe, you know what? And this is a fundamental truth that you really can't get away from. People are watching. They're always watching. And they always notice. And they're watching with purpose. And no one observes closer than our spouses and our children. They're seeing it all, man. We are always looking for ammo in our war of wills. Stop doing it. You're gathering nothing. And you think you're building up this, you know, this storehouse of ammunition to fire back, and you're just wasting your time. Righteousness is powerful, and it always wins the war. Man, you need faith to believe that. You do. It's hard. Chaste. Hagnos. Free from sin, pure, innocent, without offense. Without offense in what? Without offense in your relationship. Chaste in your relationship. Not attacking anyone anymore. You don't have to. The power of righteousness. It may be mocked outwardly, but it is respected and it is recognized in the hearts of men, and it is surely seen and respected in the eyes of God. So the question always comes down to, do you trust God or don't you? Honestly, and boy, if there's a place where it's playing out that you don't trust, it will be here. They need to find something wrong with you so they don't have to respect you and acknowledge what you say. How many times have you spoken to someone a fundamental truth and they attack you with something about you that has nothing to do with what you just said? In other words, kill the messenger instead of the message, because I can't battle the message. What this is saying is, let your life be the message. They can't battle it. They can't win. They could say whatever they want, but they're going to win. And once again, why are you doing this? Because they matter. Because they are desperately valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for them. Be secure in your faith and your actions, and you will bless people all around you. Then it goes on to give a little more worldly advice. You're dormant. Must not be merely, and please don't lose sight of the word, merely external. Braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. This isn't telling you to be Amish. Yeah. Did you braid your hair, sinner? Sitting the table back there. Honestly, please. This isn't telling us not to gussy ourselves up. Maybe that's a word that's too old. But to just, you know, put on your, what did Granny call it? Put on your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. This is telling ladies, specifically, to know what really matters. Don't let the world's values control your actions in your life. Don't let them reign supreme over your thoughts, over your decisions. Of course, we recognize it. And, yeah, it's nice to look nice. It really is. Don't let the world marginalize you or control your sense of value. Be content with who you are. And if you want to dress up or put on some nice jewelry, there's not a problem with that. As long as you're not making it the most important thing that you're taking with you out there. Merely external. It doesn't say you can't be. It just says, don't focus on that. Jesus Christ died for you, not to diminish that great price paid for you for a few fleeting looks of acceptance and desire. Man, if I knew how to tell people how to handle this attraction thing that God has woven into us between men and women that is just so powerful, that it is almost, man, it becomes part of our personal values. It becomes, here's the beautiful thing. I'm 60 years old and I see it diminishing and I'm happy as could be. You know, that just, as you could see, I got all adorned today. And have you ever had a pastor who adorned as well as I have? You can't really accuse me of this. You can accuse me of a lot of things, but honestly, I don't care. And maybe I should a little more, you know? I'm just saying, this is brutal. And this is no simple thing that he's saying to do. To disregard everything society has told you is important. And this isn't just us. This has been going on forever. And to focus on what matters. Put that in the forefront. Don't play their game. It's mean, and you can't win it. Don't put all your eggs into the sexuality basket or the attractiveness basket. Attractiveness is power. Yes, it is in this world. You can do things and get things that you couldn't get any other way. But it has no basis.
Every time I see a bus driver like pull over and pick someone up who is running at the side, it's a beautiful woman.
Reality is what I'm laughing at. Yeah. It is mean, and you cannot win it. Because everything you gain that way is fleeting. And here's the truth. You get old. Yeah. It changes. Time takes care of this social inconsistency. It just does. It brings it all into truth. You end up facing the truth you did not face, that you could have faced earlier. When we come in and when we go out, we all look pretty much the same. And that's just how it is. I am always amazed, and I've said it myself, you stare at a casket and you say, don't they look good? Yeah, for a dead person, yes. You are more than the sum of your looks. Scripture readily acknowledges beauty in women. It just does, because it is a fact. It is, a beautiful woman walks into a room, it changes the dynamic of the room. Everybody looks and goes, everybody, men and women, wow, she's beautiful. And for a moment, you're thinking of that. Now, hopefully it stops at that. I mean, the fact that she's beautiful, is it's fine to recognize it. Yes, she's beautiful. I have that happen to me when I walk into a room all the time, you know. Yeah, okay. Yeah. And just about every time that Scripture notes that a woman is particularly beautiful, and that is a subjective standard, what beauty is, but whatever is accepted is beauty, it honestly did not go so well for that woman because of that. There's a price that comes with that. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, Abigail, Bathsheba, Tamar, Abishag, Queen Esther, and the daughters of Job, and others are all noted as being particularly fetching. And all of them, just about every one of them, had an issue that came up because how the world treats particularly beautiful women, especially men. Women seem to despise them. Men seem to just disregard them as a person. But this is a reality that needs to be dealt with, because everybody in church deals with it. It's the truth. Now, it also notes attractiveness in men, but not as often, because, quite frankly, people don't care as much. Joseph, David, and Absalom were all noted as being particularly attractive as men, and provided problems for most of them. Joseph was chased by Potiphar's wife. Oh, come on, woman, leave me alone. David being king and especially attractive and being as manly as men can get, got himself in trouble. The old going up to, there's a great sermon on going up to your roof, because there's a couple places in Scripture where every time somebody went up to their roof, something bad happened. In other words, when you go out and look at the world and you consume the world, well, what you find is what you looked for. And, you know, love makes other people truly beautiful. It is the rose-colored glasses that allow us to see what our eyes cannot see. as Solomon wrote about the object of his affection. And this was written about a man who had 1,000 wives and concubines, and who I'm assuming were pretty fetching, each one of them. He's the richest man in the world. Everybody wants to send their daughter off to him to be taken care of, to make all these political alignments. 1,000 wives.
I can't handle
one. First off, you don't get the benefit of a wife. You just don't. I mean, anyway, he wrote this about one. From the Song of Solomon 4:7, "You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you." Isn't that how you see people you love? I'm not talking infatuation. I'm talking about really. And if there is one, it doesn't matter to me. I don't see it. Then the same guy wrote in Proverbs, "Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain." Let that sink in. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. "But a woman who fears the Lord, she, not her looks, shall be praised."
So here, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, I like
that. Isn't that a wonderful phrase?
Yeah.
Isn't that? That struck me, what he says, the hidden person of the heart. Anyway, one more from our boy Solomon. Proverbs 11:22. "As a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." Jezebel, Delilah, all these things. So I guess what Peter is doing and what I expanded upon is be wise, be spiritual. Do not let this powerful thing from the world screw up your spirituality. Verse 4. "But let..." Speaking to the woman, "the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God."
I was really that hoping that I was going to say tumultuous and
bossy. Bossy boots. There's bossy boots in there. No, but that's why it's in here, because it's not our nature to do that. You have to let it happen. Your honesty astounds me. It's every one of us. That's why this is how the kingdom of God is. This isn't how the world is. The world will tell you that's nuts. Allow it to happen. Don't get in its way by investing in the world's values. One has to get to know someone to see the hidden person of the heart. Invest time in them. The more you know them, the more you value them, even though you may see more of what's wrong with them. And that seems counterintuitive. After 34 years, I know a good bit of what's wrong with Cheryl. And it's not much. And she knows a whole lot about what's wrong with me. But I value her more now than I ever did. There was a time where her value to me truly was how beautiful she was. She was with me. That made me somebody. And that's hollow and stupid, and that just wears off. Well, if she's with him, he must be somebody. And that's a strange thing. But that went away years ago. And it just becomes more and more of who she is, that inner person, that quiet, gentle spirit, which she has in spades. I get this. I get this.
What about the rest of us who have that anger? I try to hide it.
Yeah, you can't. And God won't let you hide it.
Well, then what do you do with it?
You deal with it as it comes out. You face it. You call it what it is. You always do the three things that are yours to do, first off. I always start with that. Pray, read the word. You're here. And fellowship. So you're here. You're doing those things. You address the lies of Satan with the truth of God. That is the only way to do it. You speak the truth to yourself, the truth of the Word of God. You make yourself step out of the temporal anger that you're facing and see the big picture. See what really matters. see that in the end, God reigns. Every knee bows, every tongue confesses. Justice reigns. Everything will be addressed and corrected. It will be dealt with. You don't have to deal with any of it. You have to be a witness with your peace and your love.
I think giving yourself grace is really important, too.
Yes, it is.
I used to be quiet and gentle all the time, and that's why my husband was attracted to me from the very beginning. And I am not that anymore. So we've had conversations about it, and it's one of the things that I dislike the most about myself right now. But being able to be okay with how I've changed over time, and not necessarily just okay with saying whatever I want or doing whatever I want, but being able to forgive myself and move on.
Well, I know is very important. And literally, I can see myself swallow it goes into my stomach.
No, right. You got to look it in the eye. And she's right. Sanctification is a process. I mean, we are being sanctified. We are being made holy. It's not that you're holy. No. And honestly, what you see in yourself was always there. Marriage brought it out. That's the real power of marriage. That didn't just show up. It was buried in there. It came out. You can only hide these things for so long. Marriage will reveal all that crust underneath, all the gum under the table. You know what I'm saying? It's what it does. So, and that is the true value of it. So, once you learn that, Lord, marriage didn't do this to me. This is me. Marriage exposed it in me. Yeah, it's a, we say the same thing about power corrupts. No, power reveals corruption. Marriage reveals corruption. And that's what it's meant to do. Why would you get upset over that? Because it's doing what it's meant to do. And viewing it like you have, grabbing a hold of it and saying, hey, you know, I am wrong, but the whole purpose of this is for me to see that. That's how repentance works. That's how sanctification works. It's a process. It's a mechanism. You see it, you don't like it, and you say, but you know what? God had me see this. God knows exactly. When he stretched out his arms and had the spikes driven into his hands, he knew you were like this. And he said, I'm doing this because you are like this. I'm going to fix you. Allow that to be in your heart. Allow, this is how God is fixing me. Be at peace with, never be at peace with your own wrong. Be at peace with God's process. And understand and know his process is there. I am going to fail. I'm going to fail tomorrow. I'm going to fail tonight before I fall asleep. And I am. And I'm not proud of that. And I'm not proclaiming it. I'm just knowing that I am, and that God has a plan for that, to make me whole and complete and to sanctify me completely with his word. When I see him as he is, I will be like him. That is my hope. Without that, salvation means nothing. If he saved me, and I am going to just be me from now on, being saved by his grace over and over again, every time I fail. If he's not perfecting me, if he's not making me what I was created to be.
I really don't like that part. I mean, really.
I know.
It's enough to just...
I know. Well, see, that's what it's supposed to do. That's what changes you. When you get sick and tired of yourself, that is the hard way this battle is fought. And we pretend it's not. I have to not want to be me anymore for me not to be. Because you will pursue what you want. And what I want now is not to be that anymore. And you will pursue it. How did you get there? By getting sick and tired of being what you were. God allows us to fail without it being fatal. He allows us to fail with it being beneficial. Through the furnace of affliction, I refine my people. That furnace of affliction, vast majority of the time, is internal. Yeah, there's a lot of times the world, but that world is just bringing out the furnace that's raging inside of you that God is stoking, that you just don't want it anymore, that you just don't want to be like that anymore. And it's a beautiful plan, but you have to be at peace with his plan, that this is how he does it. He never said he does it any other way, and I trust him. I trust him and his sanctification. His prayer for us to God was, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. What God prayed, what Jesus prayed for his beloved bride was that God would sanctify us. Well, he is. And that's how he's doing it. There is no poof.
No, it is time tested.
Yes, it is.
I married my wife when the day after her 19th birthday. I was 21. I took a girl from Whittaker and I moved her onto a dairy farm in Clarion County. I bought a mobile home over the hill and drug it home with a tractor. And I planted her it. And I loved my Norris mobile home, which is 12 feet wide and 70 feet long.
Every girl's dream, brother.
But I'll tell you, this little girl, she stood beside me. You know, the only way I could change channels on the TV is I went and cut a tree down, and I dug a hole, and I put it in the ground. I put an inch and a quarter pipe and wrapped wire the hole and put an antenna on it. And so we could only get three stations. Yeah. And even the winter, I hated it because the snow was always deep behind the trailer. And I had to go outside and put my boots on and spin until she's giving me the upside of the window. Dude, and that's how...
Wives are for that. Get her boots.
Think of it, though. Think of it, though. You know, men love your women. Women respect your men. Well, you know what? What I do isn't a prerequisite that I'm called to love her. So I'm called to love her. There's no prerequisites on that.
Yep.
I'm going to be 61. We've been married a long time now. And if I want my wife to respect me, Dr. Tony Evans wrote a book. It's called The Kingdom Man. Really good, a really good read. But I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm not going to go out at my life and for what's best for me. I'm always going to go at my life for one, Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. If I follow him, then I know what love is. And without him, I wouldn't even know what it is. But I sacrifice my life. I buckle down and I take her to Red Lobster, whatever she wants. You know, that's brutal for me. You know.
Don't listen, tell Cheryl that.
I'm a Bob Evans kind of guy, you know. So,
biscuits.
You know, gravy.
You know, if you see where I'm going with this, if I do the things... That, you know, it's not, hey, do you love me, but do you respect me? And if I'm doing the things, and I know she respects me, and it's so easy to love her, and it's so easy for me to sacrifice, you know?
But it is so true, and he says that, but realize that's not a qualifier. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It doesn't say if she does this or if she does that.
Yeah.
It just says do that.
Yeah.
And it says wives. Now, who has the harder task here? To love someone as Christ loved the church? Yeah. I don't know if I've ever done that. I've tried. But honestly, whoa, that is a standard that is just impeccable.
Well, what if you have, like, you being a country boy and your wife... City
I went to West Mifflin North High School.
It's Green Acres.
I only spent my summers on the farm, and I told Grandpa when I graduate I'm coming, and so up until then I only spent summers and I left home, and Granddad was 72 and I was 19 when we began shipping whole milk, you know, so it's I don't know. I just our lives have changed. We have dealt with so much stuff. We've taken some real blows. And there's one thing that's a constant. I will not surrender. I will not give up. I'm not walking away. I'm giving God every opportunity to show up and show off. And in light of that, I am going to sacrifice for my wife. And she's been through a lot, and we've dealt with some stuff, and it's changed us. And there's been hard times We've had hard times. That's how I ended up here. The old pastor, he would counsel me. And his name was Robert Critchlow. And I've yep. told you all that. And that's how I ended up here. Just because he would come from Castle Shannon every Wednesday at 3 o'clock. And we would talk it out. And we would pray. And he was so full of the Holy Spirit that he would actually have tears in his eyes. And I was so moved by that there's no way I'm going to get out of this. I'm not. I don't want out.
Yep.
I'm willing to take every brutal thing that comes. I don't really... I'm here, I'm planted, period. And she just has to deal with it. But
I'm not going anywhere.
I'm not going anywhere, And she knows, at this stage of the game now, she knows it. She knows.
So much, that's why she's depressed.
You know what, come
He's
on,
not
man.
Going I'm going nowhere.
Like, give me some kudos here. Yeah.
Oh, brother, honestly, it all comes, honestly, those are the things you could admire about a man and a woman, things like this. There's a lot of things to admire and not to admire. I have a dear friend whose wife was problematic. I mean, just mental health issues, drug issues, financial issues. And I once asked him, why do you stay? I said, why don't you just leave, man, because this is hurting you bad. He said, because if I left, she'd die.
Mm.
And my admiration for that person just went through the roof. You are Jesus Christ. You are the image of Christ. I will give my life for you. And I'm not saying staying and enabling bad behavior. I mean staying and keeping them alive with some sort of thing. And it is a witness to everybody, because everybody sees it. Let me finish this up, and then we can. It says a gentle and quiet spirit are eternal, imperishable. They do not fade or diminish with time, and these qualities are precious to God. God uses the word precious here. That thing that you said that you're looking for, that you know is missing. There's a reason that you feel an angst for it, because it's precious to God. He values them greatly to the point of emotional attachment. It's the same response. I read this at almost every funeral I do. From Psalms 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. Holding is dear. A moment of deep value to God. I'll finish with verse 5. In the same way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Do not lose sight of their own husbands. This has nothing to do with men and women in general. This has to do with the spiritual bond between a man and a woman. And it goes back to man having responsibility that was thrust upon him at the fall because he refused to take it when he should have. When he tried to weasel out, when God spoke to Adam and said, do not do that. And then they went and did it. And his response was, that woman that you gave me, she made me do it. And God says, oh, really? I'm going to fix that. From now on, you will rule over her. Do not lose sight of you shall rule over her. What that means, you can't ever say that again. You can't ever say it was her. I am making you responsible. See, we always look at that as authority. Think of it as responsibility. Keep it in the context of what occurred. Oh, yeah, pal, I'm going to hold you responsible for whatever you two do. Women, understand that. Understand, it's respect. You don't necessarily have to respect the person, but expect the rank is what they always say in the military. God says go a little further. Respect the person and respect the burden they bear. Even if it seems to you they're not doing it well, that's okay. They're going to answer for it. Help them out. I'll leave with it. Oh, boy. Once again, who are women and to be submissive to in Scripture? Their husbands in spiritual matters. Do not take it further than that. You go into a quagmire and you start using God for what you want instead of the word using you for what God wants. And that's never a good thing, simply because God said so. The husbands bear the spiritual responsibility. This mandate has no broader social application. Don't lose sight of that, because we've just done stupid stuff with this. And we will end there.